the enactment of the courtroom, and you see yourself as that one guilty, no answer, no excuse, nowhere to hide. And then you have been reminded today, though you probably heard it before, there's one that paid for your sins, one that comes to take your case. And unlike the person in the drama, Scott, it's no dream, but it's a reminder of what Christ did for you. Right now, while it's fresh on your heart, there could be those, likely those, in this building today that need to call out right now and ask the Lord to save you. To realize right now, He is the only hope you have. And right now, right where you are, trust in Him. We're going to take just a moment here in silence. And I'm going to encourage you, if that is you, as you're here this morning, to use this time to pray from your heart. Just ask Him to save you. Say it from your heart. Pray it. Mean it. He'll know it. Repent of your sins, just like Scott in the drama. Admit your wrongdoing before God. He knows all about it. Tell Him from your heart you're sorry. Receive His forgiveness, would you? Heavenly Father, how we pray for those who need salvation this morning. Lord, You made it so very clear through the songs, through the words, the drama, the reenactment of the reality of what we all face apart from Christ, and how that Jesus, and He alone, steps in to take our place. And Father, today we pray that lost souls would come to Him, as many of us have already come to Him, and trust in Him and repent of their sins. Thank You for that privilege, that high and holy privilege, and the grace and the love that You have for each person. Thank You, Lord, for salvation, that it's still available. And Lord, don't let this time pass in any of our hearts so that we forget how You've spoken to us in this very moment. Don't let it pass. But right now, let us make sure and settle it in all of our hearts. For those of us who settled it some time ago, we praise You and thank You for what You've done, and be reminded of it here again today. Thank You so much, Lord, for Your grace, Your love, and Your life-changing power in all of our lives. Thank You for such a Savior who came, who bled and died and rose again, that we might have everlasting life and might be with You one day. Glory, hallelujah, to Your holy name. And we all say, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, choir. Thank you so very much. Mark, thank you for your leadership. Tremendous. Thank you, Scott, for a marvelous, dramatic presentation. And wasn't it? Wasn't it wonderful? Let's thank them and praise the Lord for what we've heard here today. Amen. Find in your Bible, please, John chapter 21. Would you be turning there, please? John 21. We're going to take just a short while here, not preach a full-length message. And I pause for an amen. That was kind of you not to throw one out. As you're finding John 21, I am going to preach a brief message, briefer than usual. And I want to read the Scripture. Before I read the Scripture, let me remind us all here, as we're turning together, that this Easter Sunday represents 13 years in this beautiful sanctuary that the Lord has given to us. It was Easter Sunday in 2006 that we first entered, first worshiped. It was a glorious day. And today, again, a very glorious day. Of course, it's not the building that is so very special. It's the Lord's presence in the building. But we are so very grateful for what the Lord has allowed us to be a part of. And every Easter rolls around, it makes me grateful. And I know it does you too. And some of you have come along somewhere during that time. And we're so grateful for that. You know, it was several years ago, probably close to 10 years ago, I'm going to say, I was visiting the hospital, and it wasn't a member that I was visiting, but somebody had asked me to visit a certain person. Don't even remember who it was, but in the conversation it came up that the person who was there in the hospital asked if I knew that the property on which the sanctuary and the other buildings of our campus sit, he wanted me to know that this was at one time a pig lot, a hog lot. He said, "Preachers, you know that that used to be a place where they raised hogs, kept hogs." I said, "No, I actually didn't know that." And wondered what he was bringing that up for. And as I was processing that and the conversation, I remember saying to that man, I said, "You know, isn't that just like the Lord? He's transformed this property here from a hog lot to a sheepfold." And he agreed, "Man, that's pretty good." And that's exactly what's happened. We're God's sheep, aren't we?
Amen.
And we meet here on this corner lot. And so that is a bit of trivia. But more than that, you're going to see where I'm going with that story that actually happened. You're going to see that we are, in fact, a sheepfold. We're God's sheep. And I want us to look at this passage here in John 21 and glean a couple of truths while we're here this morning. So look with me, please. John 21 and verse 1. "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, 'I go a fishing.' They say unto him, 'We also go with thee.' They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, 'Children, have ye any meat?' They answered him, 'No.' And he said unto them, 'Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find.' They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, 'It is the Lord.' Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, but as it were 200 cubits," that's about 300 feet, "dragging the net with fishes." Now verse 9. "As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, 'Bring of the fish which ye have now caught.' Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. That's 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, 'Come and dine.' And none of the disciples durst ask him, 'Who art thou?' knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread, and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?' He saith unto him, 'Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee.' He saith unto him, 'Feed my lambs.' He saith to him again the second time, 'Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?' He saith unto him, 'Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee.' He saith unto him, 'Feed my sheep.' He saith unto him the third time, 'Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?' Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, 'Lovest thou me?' And he said unto him, 'Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee.' Jesus saith unto him, 'Feed my sheep.'" I want us to speak here for just a moment here about Christ's love for us and our love for Him. Those are two very important things. And I want to ask the question in this message for the next couple of minutes. Do you, do I, do all of us here this morning really love Jesus Christ? What a story this is. R.C. Sproul was asked by someone on an occasion, and I happened to see this. It was on a video. It was kind of a small group setting. And it said, Dr. Sproul, how can a person be assured that they're truly saved and know that they're going to heaven? And his answer from this learned professor is so very simple. He said, I would put it to you like this. Do you really and truly love Jesus Christ? What an answer. You say, well, where do you get that? Well, you could comb the whole Bible and you could see that's really what it's all about. Because only those who have had a change of heart really and truly love Jesus Christ. The world doesn't love Christ. It's obvious. Lost people don't love Christ. It's evident. But God's people truly love Jesus Christ. And it shows not just in what we sing or what we say. It shows by how we live. It shows by a changed life, doesn't it? And so I ask the question today, do we really love Jesus? But let's start where it needs to start, and that is, let's start with His love for us. Because the Bible says, we love Him because He first loved us. That's what the Bible says. And we know that's true. If He had not loved us first, none of us would love Him. And let's notice some things about His love for us. We just read this scripture, and I'm going to give this to you as kind of a bare bones outline. I'll not have time to say a whole lot about this, but I want you to see these main truths. It's too important not to see this because we're thinking about something important here. We're thinking about something of eternal significance, and that is His love for us and our love for Him in return. What about His love for us? First of all, it's shown in the fact that He redeems us. Look at the first three words of this passage we read. Verse 1, word number 1, after these things. After what things? The crucifixion and the resurrection. You go back and you'll find chapter 19. That is a description of the crucifixion. Chapter 20 is the resurrection. And so it simply says after these things, but let's not forget what these things are. The fact that He bled, that He died, He suffered, He was ridiculed, He was scorned, and all of that, as we've been reminded here in the drama and the singing, all of that on our account. He took our sins upon Him. And why did He do it? Because He loved us. No other reason. And He redeemed us. By that death on the cross, He bought us, He paid for us, and He set us free. And that word redeem means all of that and even more. And He did that for us even while we were rebels. We weren't lovable. How did we ever get that in our idea, in our mind, in our heart, that somehow we were worthy? Somehow we deserved that He would come, the Son of God, to come and die on the cross for such as us. The Bible makes it so very clear that God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were in our sin, in our rebellion, all of us like sheep had gone astray. We had turned everyone to His own way, but the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And so He redeemed us. That's part of His love. But notice something else here about His love. He reveals Himself to us, just like He did the disciples. Notice what it says, verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed Himself again. And He showed Himself time after time to prove that He was alive. And it's not just that He showed Himself alive. I want you to see how He showed Himself alive. This took these boys back in time. This took them back to the very beginning when Christ called them to come and follow Him and He would make them fishers of men. It was a similar scene. And you can read this in the Gospel of Luke chapter 5. when they had been out there fishing all night. The boat was back to shore by this time. It was morning of the next day. Jesus came along on that occasion and he borrowed Peter's boat. It said, push out. And so he pushed out from the shore and he taught the people from the shore for a while. Then he told Peter, launch out into the deep and let down the nets for a catch. Peter had to admit, much like he did here, we've been out here all night, Lord, and we haven't caught a thing. Nevertheless, he said, at your word, I'll let down the net. And he did let down the net. And just like happened here, a miraculous catch of fish. And so the Lord is revealing in this encounter, this is the Lord. That's how they knew it was him. John, with supernatural insight, said, it's the Lord. And then Peter, the impulsive one, jumps in the water and begins to swim 300 feet to shore. Just like them both. See how the Lord reveals himself? He revealed himself to those men in that way. And then I think about you and me and how he reveals himself to us. I hope we realize that today, that as we sit here, the Lord, somehow, some way, at some point in time, he revealed himself to you and to me, didn't he? You say, how does he reveal himself now? He's not walking the earth. No, he's not. But we have this book, don't we? And he reveals himself through his word. That's why I love to open it. And I know I've read a long passage, but is it not worth to see the Lord in the printed pages of Scripture? What a holy book. And he reveals himself still yet in the pages of his word. And he does that because he loves us. But there's something else about his love. And not only that he reveals himself, but he restores us. He restores us. Did you notice what happened near the end of the passage? How that Peter and him have a little time together, one-on-one time, as we call it. It's just like the Lord, knowing what Peter had done. He knew all about it. Wasn't hidden from Christ. Though he wasn't there in person, there on the spot, when Peter denied him, you remember three times, right after one, right after another, he denied on the night of his arrest that he even knew Christ. And now, the Lord wanting to restore Peter, asked him three times, Simon, do you love me? Simon, do you love me? Simon, do you love me? You ever wonder why three times? Well, it's evident, isn't it, when you put it all together, because he denied him three times. And now, he's reassuring him that it's going to be all right, that he's going to forgive him, he's going to restore him. And what the Lord did for Peter, he does for us, doesn't he? He restores us from the time we meet him, the time we come to him, and the time we repent of our sin, the time we receive him as Lord and Savior. We mess up from that time on, time and time again. And yet, just like with Peter, he restores us. That's the love. That's the grace of God. But now let's shift. Let me talk to you about a second kind of love. That's our love for him. It's based on his love for us. But I want you to see our love for him. And let's look at it through the experience of Peter here. I want to read 15, 16, and 17 again. Look at it with me, please. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved. Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Now let's think for just a minute about Peter's love for Christ and our love for Christ. Let's look at our love for Christ through Peter's eyes if we could. I think we find right here the way that we ought to love Christ, the way that we must love Christ. Would you not agree that love so amazing, so divine, as the song says, demands my life, my soul, my all? Have we not learned that? That love like that, love come down from heaven to save us and redeem us and restore us time and again, deserves our love in return. Would you not agree? Well, what kind of love is that? Two things I see here. First of all, it must be a supreme love. A supreme love. A supreme love. Jesus says to Peter, Peter, do you love me more than these? What's he referring to? Some would say he's referring to the other disciples. I don't think that's what he meant. Though it could be. Do you love me more than these others? But I think what he had in mind is not a reference to the other disciples. I think Jesus was referring to that big catch of fish. You ever wonder why they counted the fish? And the Bible specifically says they weren't just little bitty like the kind I catch, overgrown minnows. The last time I caught one, didn't hardly know it was a fish. I could have gone somewhere and bought a goldfish somewhere. That's why I quit fishing, by the way. But I still like eating. And I'd like to have been in on that fish dinner. 153. And I think he was referring to those fish. Simon, do you love me more than these fish you've caught? You know, when Simon said, I'm going fishing, he wasn't talking about just taking an afternoon off, just going out like a hobby fisherman. You know what Peter meant early on in that story we read? I'm going back to my old way of life. That's what he meant. And others followed him. We're going with you. We'll go back to that fishing business. We'll just go back and do that again. What Jesus was asking Peter was this. Understand this. Do you love me enough to put me first? Am I first in your life? Is your love for me supreme? You see, what we've bought into is this idea that we can love Jesus and love a lot of other things and just have Him on the plate. Just have Him as one of many things or many people that we love. But I'm going to tell you, Jesus does not share time and share attention with others. He must be supreme. The Bible speaks of the jealousy of God's love. That God demands and deserves all of our love. And that's what He's asking for here. A supreme love. But there's some other aspect of His love. And that is, our love needs to be a submissive love. Peter's love needed to be a submissive love. Think about it. Three times He says, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Each time Peter says, Lord, I love you. Last time he was flabbergasted. He said, Lord, it grieves me. You know all things. You know I love you. But each time he said, I love you, did Jesus simply say, man, that's good, Peter. That's what I wanted to hear. You say you love me. It's good enough for me. That's not what Jesus said, was it? It's not at all what he said. Each time when Peter said, Lord, you know I love you. What did Jesus say back in return? Feed my sheep. Understand this in Peter's life. Bookends to his life. When Peter was first called, Jesus said to him, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. I'll make you a fisher of men. He said that to all the disciples. I'll make you fishers of men. Peter was one of them. And that got him started following Christ. And here at the end, we see the restoration of Peter. And he says, feed my sheep. This brings into focus the two great things on the heart of Jesus Christ. What is it that's really important to Christ? Can I tell you this? What's really important is evangelism and ministry. Evangelism and ministry. That is, that lost people are saved, that we're interested in winning the lost, and we're also interested in ministering to the saved. And that's why we're here. That's why Peter had a job to do. The disciples had a job to do. We've all got a job to do. He wants us all to be involved in these two things. Understand this. Of fishing for men and feeding sheep. Ministering to the flock. That's the heart of God. So what he's saying to Peter and what he's saying to us is this. If you really love me, it'll show in the way you live. It'll show in what you do. It's the same thing that he said back earlier in the Gospel of John, chapter 14 and verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. It's that simple. The easiest thing to do is to sing of God's love. I can get up here and I can preach about God's love. But you know, the test for me, same as the test for you, is not what I say, it's what I do. Here we are on Easter Sunday. If you think that you're proving your love for Christ and this is all that it takes by being in church on Easter Sunday morning, you better think again. He's not impressed. what He's interested in. He's thankful you're in church. We glorify Him by being in church, but if that's all we do, even on every Sunday, if that's all we do, just come together for an hour or two on Sunday, and we don't live for Him, that's not love for Christ. That's not the kind of love He deserves. He deserves a supreme love and a submissive love that says, Lord, what is it You want me to do? And I'll do it. I want to prove my love. We saw an enactment over here. Scott did a good job on that, didn't he? Marvelous thing. We were all reminded that there's going to be a day we'll stand before the judge. The Bible admonishes us before that time to be the judge of ourselves. The Bible says, examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. How do you know you really love God? Love Christ? How do you know you're really a believer? If you obey Him. If you obey. Let's bow our heads. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would examine our heart right now. In the light of this Scripture, is our love what it ought to be for You? You know that. I pray You would reveal that to us, that our love would be supreme. There would be no rival, not even our own family, not our hobby, not our job, not our outside interest, that nothing would be more important to us than to love You. And then that love would be proven by the way we live, not just by what we say or how we feel or any such way, but that it would show by the choices we make, the things we do, the way that we conduct our lives, that it would be evident to us and to others that we love You. How can we ever change this world, Heavenly Father, if we're not ourselves changed? How can we ever have an impact on this world? And Lord, we wonder, why is there not more impact made by the church in our community and the world? And we have to come back and say, well, have we been changed? Are we truly different? Has the gospel really impacted us? And so I pray You'd press that to our hearts today and let us be honest. And if there need to be corrections, if there needs to be repentance and turning and submission, then let it be in all of our hearts today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.